Hello again. I hope he wasn't talking about beer and wine, wondering how the message was going to go. You know, it's always dangerous when you're listening to somebody speak and there's no clock in the room. So I'll try to make sure you get out of here in time for lunch. I'd like to begin this morning by reading part of an article that was written by Bob Dick for the August 1996 issue of the New Beginnings. If you remember, New Beginnings was the original name of the publication that we now call United News. Mr. Dick wrote, "Most of us have never thought of the Day of Trumpets as a time for self-examination. Passover, yes, and even the Day of Atonement, but not trumpets." He went on to explain that one of the reasons we don't think about self-examination on trumpets is because we get, his words, distracted by the noise. Now, he wasn't just referring to the fact that trumpets was originally celebrated with the noise of trumpets, but he's comparing all the activity on trumpets to the chatter of an illusionist that is keeping his audience's minds off his sleight of hand. There's a lot of activity on this day, seven seals being opened, seven trumpets being sounded, seven woes, seven plagues. Mr. Dick asked the critical question for us. Put aside the seals, trumpets, woes, and plagues, and ask, what happens to me when the day of trumpet comes? And that's the thing that I'd like us to keep in mind today as we think about this day. What happens to me? Briefly put, on the very next holy day to be literally fulfilled, trumpets, we are to be changed to spirit and join Christ. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. Remind ourselves of what it says there. 1 Corinthians 15, starting at verse 50. "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," that is, we're not all going to die physically, "but we shall all be changed. Changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Let's back up to verse 22. "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming." And verse 15, For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, who by no means precede those who are asleep, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Notice there's an order. Those who have died in the faith will be raised first. And we may very well be aware that our change from corruptible flesh to spirit is going to happen to us next, but it will happen so fast, in the twinkling of an eye, that we may not even feel it happening. At this point, we will begin to see the literal fulfillment of the proclamation that we read in Revelation 15, and that is, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The return of Christ to this earth is the watershed event that will signal the start of a new age. The return of Christ and the dawning of this new age are synonymous. Trumpets is the next holy day that will literally occur, something that we will actually experience firsthand, like the apostles experienced the Passover and Pentecost. At that time, some who have been called will be alive and will be changed from mortal to immortal. But here's the thought we need to focus on. And again, I'm going to quote from Mr. Dick. Some who are alive and were also called may live the most chilling experience imaginable. The experience of not being changed at the sound of the last trump. He continues, we are not automatically given immortality as at the return of Christ. That should sober all of us into self-examination. Between the fulfillment of Pentecost and trumpets is our day of judgment. Now is our day of salvation. Trumpets is for us a destination. We either inherit immortality or a later extinction. He concludes with, now do you understand why trumpets is a day of self-examination? Those are very sobering words that Mr. Dick wrote. And on a day when we often hear about some pretty scary things, we need to stop and reflect on how this day is going to affect us personally. What will the outcome be for us? The Feast of Trumpets is a good time for self-examination because we want to make sure that we actually meet Christ in the air as he returns to the earth. Let's make sure that we take some time to do what it says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, and that is examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. If we want the positive experience of being changed from mortal to immortal, what do we need to be changing? What do we need to be overcoming? Isn't that what we should be self-examining? The Day of Trumpets pictures perhaps the greatest event in the history of the world, and that is the second coming of Christ. And we're either going to be part of the story or not. Obviously, the disciples expected the kingdom of God to be a literal kingdom set up on the earth. They were naturally curious as to when it would occur and undoubtedly hoped it would be in their lifetimes. We know the question that was asked of Christ in Matthew 24:3, tell us when these things will be and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age. They knew that Christ's return and the end of the age were one and the same thing. This makes sense, of course, because there's no way that the changes needed would come about without the literal return of Christ. It's only through his presence, through his power and wisdom and authority from God, that a new order can actually become a reality. What is involved in the transition that will usher in this new age and the rule of Christ on earth? The return of Christ. The first general resurrection of the saints of God, and the change to spirit of those who have God's spirit in us and are alive at his return. Sometimes by the fall holiday season, we are so focused on going to the feast that we may not always give this dramatic turning point, that is the intervention of Jesus Christ in world affairs. We don't always give this the attention that it deserves. Essentially, since we are first fruits and the ones who will be changed from mortal to immortal, we need to make sure that we will be resurrected to eternal life when that last trumpet sounds. We know that the world tomorrow and our potential futures are going to be wonderful. We'll be kings and priests and teachers, and we'll help build cities and rebuild this earth. We'll be pillars in the temple of God. The question for us is, am I going to be there? In addition, if we can grow and overcome significantly, we will be allowed to be of greater service and will be given more responsibility in the kingdom. All of our potential responsibilities are predicated on our willingness to put out sin. We can so easily get involved in the excitement of this and all the holy days that we forget that even though we may have had our sins forgiven, as pictured by the Passover, and even though we've received the Holy Spirit, pictured by Pentecost, we have still not attained eternal life. We obviously need the vision of the world tomorrow to inspire us and to fuel our desire to be there. But we need to stop and think. Without getting rid of the spots and blemishes, we're not guaranteed to be there. This is our time to get rid of those spots and blemishes so that we will be there. The first half of 1 Peter 4:17 tells us, "For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God." Now, Christian growth is a process. Our job is to make sure that we continue daily to put off the old man. We're told that in Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 4:22. Ephesians 4:22. "That ye put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts." The Living Bible makes it a little clearer. "Throw off your old evil nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception." What I think is interesting about this translation is the use of the word deception. Not only do we practice deception on others, perhaps in an effort to get them to think that we're better than we are, or by manipulating things so that we appear to be one thing when we're really another, but we're pretty good at deceiving ourselves too. We deceive ourselves into thinking that we don't have any problems, or that our problems are not sins, they're just us. But whether we use the word corrupt or prefer the word rotten through and through, the ultimate meaning is the same, and that is we need to change. Let's look at Revelation 19, verse 9. In Revelation 19, verse 9, we read, "Blessed are they which are called or invited unto the marriage supper of the Lamb." Note that we've been invited to marry Christ at His return. But also note that verse 7 says, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife has made herself ready." That means we should be getting ready. What should we be making sure that we find in our lives? Paul tells us that he was praying on behalf of the Colossians. Let's look at Colossians 1, and we'll see part of Paul's opening comments to the brethren there. Colossians 1, verse 9. "That you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord until all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." Do we have wisdom and spiritual understanding? Are we talking in a way that is worthy of God? Are we being fruitful in good works? Are we increasing in the knowledge of God? These are the type of questions that we should be looking at. A good place for us to start when examining ourselves is Romans 12. I referred to that on the Sabbath. Let's start with verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3. And we'll look at some of the verses in this Christian living chapter and realize that if Paul is saying we should be doing or not doing something, we need to be asking ourselves, am I doing that or am I not doing that? Romans 12, verse 3. "For I say to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Do we think of ourselves more highly than we ought? Verse 9. "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good." Do we love without dissimulation? That means our love is real and not faked. Do we abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good? Verse 10. Be kindly affected one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Do we feel kindly toward one another? Or do we give the honor that we should to others? Verse 16, be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Do we live in harmony with one another? Are we friendly to all, regardless of who they are? Are we wise in our own conceits? In this case, conceit is a high opinion of our own ability or worth. That's another way of asking the same question as in verse 3. Do we think more highly of ourselves than we should? Now, verse 18. If it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peacefully with all men. Do we try as much as possible to live at peace with all men? Now, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given hospitality. Do we share with God's people those that are in need? Are we hospitable? I wanted to read verse 13 out of order so I could give a little more specific example of this. My wife was reading a book recently called A Thousand Shall Fall. This was about an Adventist family during World War II. It alternates between telling the story of the father. He was drafted into the German army, and his wife, who was left to protect and feed their children. Because she was not willing to join the Nazi Party or the League of Women, the local party leader determined to destroy her by withholding her husband's check from her. The first month she mentioned it at church, and they took up a collection for her. When the second month came, there was no check, and she visited an old friend who lived outside the city to ask for advice. The woman insisted on returning to town with her, where she went to the bank and took out her life savings and gave it to the lady. This money was for her and her children to live on for 6 months. By the end of that time, the wife, through I can't think of anything else other than a miracle from God, was able to get her paychecks restored, including the ones that had been withheld. This enabled her to repay her elderly friend. But the point is, the woman gave her the money with the assumption that she would never see it again. That is certainly not only distributing to the necessity of the saints, it's putting your brother's needs before your own. With the world going the way it is, we may find ourselves more and more in need of help from each other. Only if we are close to God and know that He looks out for us will we be able to have the kind of faith that puts our lives directly in His hands. Something else for us to think about. Do we have that kind of faith? There are many, many more questions that can be gleaned from Romans 12. We don't have time to do that today. That's what we need to do with our own self-examination. Of course, we know we can always look at Galatians 5, 19 to 21 and examine whether we have any of the works of the flesh that are still in us. Or we can look at Proverbs 6, 16 to 19. I'd like to refer back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Now the second half of that verse. Second half of 2 Corinthians 5:13. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be retrobates. A retrobate is a morally unprincipled person. Romans 1:29-31 describes the characteristics of a retrobate mind. We can look at these verses and see if anything describes us. In fact, there's no end to the questions that we can ask ourselves as we go through the self-examination. No end of scriptures to prove to us that we're not yet perfect. since the reason that we want to be asking these questions is so that we can make sure that we've prepared ourselves to be the bride of Christ, perhaps the most important question that we can find is found in Romans 8:14. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The question that we need to ask, am I being led by the Spirit of God? That, for us, truly is the bottom line. John 16:13 tells us that the Spirit will guide us into all truth. It will lead us in the way that brings us into the kingdom. All we need to do is follow. If we are living as Christians, we should be confident that when Christ returns, we will change from mortal to immortal in the blink of an eye and take our place among those who will be kings, priests, and teachers. Let's look at what we're reminded of in Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. As we've heard many times, God wants us to be in his kingdom more than we want to be there. He will help us overcome anything that might keep us out, if we will ask. God's holy days are especially designed to give us some very important information that we need to understand. Trumpets should remind us that we have an enemy. That is sin. One of the things that we should learn in our preparation for trumpets is that we've been promised the whole universe, but God can't give it to us yet because we're not ready for it. We are still deceived by sin. We can't recognize that something so appealing or looks like a temporary good time can actually numb us to its harming effects. If we can't even handle living on earth, how can we handle the universe? Personally, I've always been very interested in the Day of Trumpets. Obviously, we look forward to the Day of Atonement when Satan will be removed, and the Feast of Tabernacles and the Last Great Day, but trumpets should be very special to us. First of all, it's our day, if anything can be called our day. It's when we're to be changed from this limited, decaying physical person to a spirit body that will have no limits, will exist forever, and will be able to do things that we can't comprehend. We'll have minds that aren't constrained the way they are now. When I say trumpets is our day, I mean it's the day that each of us should be working toward. And that is being changed from physical to spirit so we can live and reign with Christ forever. What comes after trumpets is actually for the rest of the world. While it is an exciting day to picture, it's almost incomprehensible to think how flesh can be changed to spirit. I realize that it requires something to be part of that day. We have to have God's Spirit in us, not just with us, if we want to be changed to spirit. We not only have to be baptized, we have to maintain an attitude of repentance so that our sins will continually be forgiven. If not, our sins will separate us from God, as Isaiah 59 verse 2 tells us, and we won't be participating in that change. Trumpets is a time to examine ourselves. It's a warning to awaken out of the slumber and get back to work on ourselves. We're familiar with the warning in 1 Corinthians 10:4. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. This verse reminds us that we need to be very careful of our spiritual condition. We need to re-examine it regularly. I'd like us to consider two questions as part of our self-examination. Make sure that we're still standing and not just fooling ourselves. How sure are you that this life is just the first life? Are you still trying to jam as much into this life as though you thought it was the only one? Satan wants us to get so caught up in the world that every day we focus on the immediate, the present, rather than what we are promised. Why are there so many ways to distract us today? Do you think that's a coincidence? An article in a recent newspaper mentioned that very few people take real vacations anymore. They may take 3 or 4 day weekends, but they don't take a week or two at a time. And even those that take breaks, well, they never really get away from it. They have their smartphones or their BlackBerries, or they take their laptops. They find some way to stay connected to work. Maybe the boss requires it. Every day, people spend hours texting, tweeting, blogging, listening to music, and finding ways to fill their time that has nothing to do with helping us prepare for the future, or even to try to assure that they will have a future. This tendency to fill our time with endless activities is one of the things that we have to fight today. We have to recognize that Satan and society do have influence over our lives, and then we have to do something to resist that influence. Our booklet, What is Your Destiny?, has some valuable information for all of us. I'd like to read a couple of paragraphs. Our destiny, the purpose of this physical existence, is to become the children of God. The keys to understanding our destiny are revealed through God's carefully planned annual festivals. Before God gives us a blessing of eternal life, He asks each of us to accept His values. To realize our destiny, we must recognize and combat Satan's influence over our lives. Let's turn to Galatians. Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts. Therefore, you are no longer a servant or a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's the promise we have. We are an heir of God. We will share everything that He is and has, if we have His Spirit. To receive that inheritance and to receive the gift of eternal life, we must turn from serving Satan, turn from serving sin, and we must be part of the body of Christ. Let's look at Acts 2. Acts 2, it's made clear, on the day of Pentecost in 31 AD, the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples and followers of Christ. It was obvious that something had happened to them since they were gathered in Jerusalem from other nations, and they heard everyone in their own language. Peter took the opportunity to explain what they were seeing and gave a brief introduction to the Son of God and their role in His death. Verse 37 of Acts 2. Now when they heard this, they, the listeners, were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, he was giving them the steps necessary to receive the Holy Spirit. Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of and by the authority of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 39. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and to all that are afar off, those of us today, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. while it's clear from this and other scriptures such as John 6:44 and 65, it's clear that God does the calling, we understand that our children will be called. The question is, will they respond, and will we allow Him to fulfill those promises in us? I've mentioned this already, but we really do need to get it. To be changed to Spirit, we must have God's Holy Spirit in us. As 1 Corinthians 15:50 reminds us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. While we know we won't be completely changed to Spirit until Christ returns, the down payment of it must be in us. It must be in us when the Day of Trumpets literally occurs, or we won't be able to be changed. Let's turn to the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, and we'll see that it talks to every one of us in the room. Matthew 13, I'll start in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. That is the equivalent of the seed being sown by the wayside where the birds came and ate it up. Now that's what happens when somebody picks up a good news, reads an article that it makes no impression on him. It's what happened over the years with a lot of our young people whose parents made them attend church. Once they were old enough, it seems that they couldn't get out the door fast enough. The seed never really took root. Matthew 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed in stony places, the same as he that hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. These are the people who do realize that they've received something significant and life-changing. Verse 21. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. These are people who do recognize the truth, but don't want to put forth the effort to overcome, the effort to change. They're the ones that don't have a root system that can nourish them and help them grow. This may be what happened in 1995. We sometimes say that some were just looking for an excuse to leave, but there were probably others who just weren't anchored enough. Verse 22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and in the care of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. This is a real danger in today's society. Satan loves to and tries very hard to distract us and lure us away so that we don't have time for prayer and Bible study. We have too much to do. Verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. If there's anything that Satan wants us to do, or wants to do to us, someone who is just coming to understand, it's to snatch away their understanding before it can take root and anchor them to the church. He knows that without that anchor, when hard times come, it's very possible that they'll fall away. It isn't enough just to be living a life that is outwardly obedient. It isn't enough just to have God's Spirit with us. It won't be enough at the return of Christ if we want to enter His kingdom. We have to have that Spirit in us. The only way to get it is through repentance, baptism. You know what I mean. And the laying on of hands. And for those who are not already baptized, for those who are already baptized, it should remind us that we need to keep that Spirit to make sure that it hasn't been taken away from us, taken away because we didn't use it. It's a time for all of us to make sure that God knows that we want to be in His kingdom. God knows that we want to work and reign with Him in the future. It's a time to show God that we're committed to doing whatever it takes to be there. Getting baptized is just the first step. Continuing to overcome and bear fruit takes effort, and the process never ends. Baptism itself has no magical effect on a person. It's an outward sign of one's willingness to put away one's old self and live a new life in obedience to God. The only physical thing that happens to us at baptism is we get wet. But God requires it. It's commanded by God for salvation, as we read in Acts 2, verse 38. When we come up out of the water with our sins symbolically washed away, we're ready to receive God's Holy Spirit, His Spirit, our aid and helper. The laying on of hands when we receive God's Holy Spirit is when we are put into the body. Without that, we can sit in this building all we want to. We can live as life as good as we know how to live, but it doesn't make us one of God's begotten children. I'd like to see that all of us are literally changed in the Spirit on the Day of Trumpets. And to do that, we need to make sure that we have God's Holy Spirit alive in us, alive and well inside our physical bodies. We had an old mini-study on repentance that had this to say. What God is interested in is the attitude we have toward Him and material things, whether we seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. He wants us to give up only those things that are bad for us, which hurt us spiritually and physically. Repentance and conversion make possible our intelligent use of God's material creation through the guidance of His laws and Spirit. I'd like to hope that this message will serve as a reminder that once we are baptized, we still can't quit. We need to use God's Holy Spirit to grow, to overcome. We need to move toward perfection. The very next events coming up in the plan of God, those scary things that we often hear about on the Day of Trumpets, aren't going to be pleasant. We definitely don't want to be going through them on our own. We do want to make sure that we're going to be in the kingdom. We want to put aside anything that might keep us from making it. How can those of us that are baptized now know if we are still in a repentant attitude before God? Well, we can check the fruits of our life. Matthew 7:20, Christ told us, "By their fruits you shall know them." Does our life, does our behavior reveal the fruits of having the Holy Spirit? Fruits that we find in Galatians 5:22-23? Hopefully so, because in Matthew 7:19 we're warned, "Every tree that brings not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire." While I was looking through some of our old notebooks from 1972, I saw this comment from an Atlanta minister who gave a sermon on baptism in which we said, we are either dead to sin or else we're showing we like the old way better. He used Romans 6:3-6. You can read that later, to remind us that we need to ask ourselves daily, who taught us what we are thinking or what we are doing? We should always be able to say Christ. Once we are baptized, everything we do should be things that are taught to us by Christ, or else we're not letting Him live within us. Luke 5:33-39 reminds us the old and the new will not mix. We can't mix two kinds of lives. It takes time to give up our old ways, but time does end for each of us. And we don't want to be caught with our old ways being our primary ways. We may look around at each other and think we're a pretty sorry group. We may think we don't see many fruits. We know that we still slip up and sin, especially after we've been around the same small group for a while. we can see people as they really are. We're still human. But what would we be like if we didn't have God's Holy Spirit? Even though we still have problems, and we do, we don't want to be slaves to sin. We want to continue to use the Holy Spirit to overcome those sins. Even though we still have trials, and we have to if we're going to be able to relate to people in the future, the Holy Spirit is what gets us through these trials. The Holy Spirit is what keeps a person in a positive attitude, even as he lies dying. You cannot do those things on your own. We only see the outward person. Fortunately, God looks at our hearts. No one can be a Christian without experiencing a marked change in life and hopefully lifestyle. We're to let our own innermost thoughts be governed by Christ. Paul wrote in the last half of 2 Corinthians 10:5 that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now, you know something? That's not easy, and it can't be done without help. An unbaptized individual doesn't realize that he or she is passing up a wonderful helper in the Holy Spirit, so they don't have to face this world just under their own power. A baptized individual doesn't realize that he or she is passing up a wonderful helper if he doesn't use the Holy Spirit. Even though we know what God has promised and what will be fulfilled for us on the Day of Trumpets, we face some challenges. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Verse 11. Seeing then that all these things, physical things, shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness? We're told that the physical world is not going to last. All of our physical toys and goodies will not survive. What will survive for us is the Holy Spirit that is within us. Here are some more questions for us to consider. How much are we taking advantage of knowing God's truth? Satan is subtle. He knows he can't come at us with the types of blatant lies we believed in the past, meaning before God called us, but he can present things to us that appeal to us. There are a lot of twigs out there that we can all find ourselves tangled up in if we don't keep in mind all of God's truth. How sure are you that this is really where you want to be? Are you convinced that the value system that we have been called to, the understanding that we've been called to, and that God's way have not changed? The fundamental issues and truth cannot change. We have to have confidence in that. We as individuals and as a church have our strength through only one source, and that is the Holy Spirit. Are we using that Spirit? Are we yielding to it? Are we allowing it to guide us? It is this Spirit that will allow us to finish the work and to be there to receive the rewards that God has in store for each of us. Is that Spirit in us? Are we clearly headed in the right direction to make our calling and election sure? For some, that means getting baptized. For most of us, that means continuing to stay the course, to keep on overcoming so that God sees us more clearly. We have to be overcoming and becoming even more aware of the difference between ourselves and the example of Christ left for us, and then doing something about it. It isn't enough for us to know that we need to change. We've got to do it. Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus told his disciples, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will be you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Christians becoming little children of God when they are converted, when they permanently change their ways. We have to keep a prod on ourselves, or it's easy to go back into our old ways. There was a time when I wondered how the Israelites could have longed to return to Egypt. Well, now I think I begin to understand. Maybe it was too much thrown toward them at once. Maybe it was too much unknown that they had to face. The scary thing is that we would have done the same thing. Scarier yet is that we still do it. We go right back to the things that are not good for us, that have enslaved us for years. Even though they're not good for us, they are our comfort zone. Let's go back to Galatians 4. I'd like to read verse 9. Galatians 4, verse 9. But now after you, speaking to the former Gentiles, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, those pagan practices and holidays, to which you desire again to be in bondage? He was asking them, why, once you've become a son of God, do you want to return to bondage? Let's also look at 2 Peter. 2 Peter 2, verse 19, the last half. By whom a person is overcome, by him also is he brought into bondage. Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world to the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entrailed in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. These verses are not talking about people who have never had contact with God. He's talking about people who are made free by accepting the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and then becoming ensnared, entangled again in the ways of the world. God gave us freedom from the bondage of this world so that we could move on to become part of His kingdom and have eternal freedom as His children. One thing about the freedom that we've been given is it cannot be taken away from us. God made us free from the penalty of death. If we use God's help, His Holy Spirit, there's no reason that we would ever return to slavery. While this freedom and promises that go with it can't be taken away from us, we could give them up. That's what we need to be on guard against. The thing is, God will never prevent us from going back into the world. Never. If that's our choice, and we haven't asked for His help to resist the world, He won't interfere. The only way to prevent going back is to keep our eye on the goal, the promises that we know that lie ahead of us, and ask for His help in walking by faith and not by sight. If we walk by sight, we'll face problems. We'll see things that look tempting, or we won't see things that look frightening. We'll see things that make us want to give up and that will lure us away. The only way to make it to the end, to our conversion to spirit as a son of God, which is what we are working toward, the only way to make it to the end is by focusing on our future. We have a choice. Do we want to do whatever it takes to be in the kingdom or not? Do we want to accept God's promise to help us make it into His kingdom or not? We can choose to repent and be forgiven or not. We can choose to ask God for His help or not. It's our choice. But we need to keep in mind that only those who have the indwelling presence of and who are being led by the Holy Spirit are Christ's. Romans 8 explains, I'm going to read this from the New King James. Romans 8, starting in verse 5. Romans 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The Living Bible puts it this way. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Verse 10. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. Verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Yes, I like trumpets. It pictures the beginning of the end of this world system and the beginning of a new world. It pictures a small harvest of people ready to become kings and priests in God's kingdom. Ready to become kings and priests in God's kingdom when Christ returns to establish that kingdom here on the earth. I want to be there from the beginning, to be part of the family that gets to help others, part of the family that gets to live in Jerusalem, perhaps to rule a city, to get to experience unlimited energy and mental powers, someone who gets to inherit all things. And I'd like to think that everyone in this room will be there too. I'd like to conclude by the same way that I started, by referring to Mr. Dick's article. He writes, let's look at Peter's second epistle. We're not actually going to turn there, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 to 7 is what he is referencing. Mr. Dick asks, what is he asking of us? That we examine ourselves and with a zeal that looks forward to the day of trumpets build a Christian life that begins with faith and proceeds to goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, mutual affection, and love. Peter says that if we have these things, we will neither be ineffective or unfruitful, and we will attain eternal life at the fulfillment of the day of trumpets. So, what happens to us on the day of trumpets? It's entirely in our hands. God says he will never leave us or forsake us. If we don't leave him, if we don't forsake him, we will attain eternal life.